Acts chapter 5, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart, and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. The first 11 verses of this chapter speak of the situation with Ananias and Sapphira. It is an interesting situation and one that we have a hard time processing in our day. The reason we have a hard time processing it, I believe, is because we, due to several generations of bifurcating the Old and New Testaments, we're not whole Bible Christians, at least not in many of our upbringings. We did not grow up as being whole Bible Christians. We grew up buying into the Marcionite doctrine. Some of you will know Marcion from the first century, not personally, but his writings and teachings, I hope, that there is a conception of God that we ought to have, that the Old Testament God is this kind of harsh being, and the New Testament God is more gracious and merciful. And I know that we tend in our evangelical circles to teach that and to preach that, and in some ways, that permeates to the thinking of some even Reformed Christians. Notice here that at the beginning of the New Testament, at the beginning of what we call the age of the church, the age of the New Testament church, that there is this, what I call, an inaugural severity. Inaugural severity. And by inaugural severity, what I mean is that at the beginning of particular eras where the worship of God goes through a God-ordained modification, where the way God's people are to bring themselves unto God goes through a God-ordained modification, that when perversions take place at the beginning of those eras, God moves often very swiftly and very severely to set the tone, to show that all subsequent same kinds of sins are punishable by the same kinds of punishments, even though the Lord may not bring those to pass. So remember in Leviticus chapters 9 and 10, the fire comes down and it devours the offering that is on the altar, that great big 5x5 network. And the fire, God lights that fire himself. Then Nadab and Abihu bring unauthorized or strange fire. And the fire goes out from that altar and consumes those two priests. They were consumed in an instant. Why? Because it is at the beginning of an age. God has just lit that particular fire. We see the same thing earlier in the days of Moses, when there was a man that was caught gathering sticks on the Sabbath day, and what was the punishment for that man? He was stoned. He was killed for violating the Sabbath day. Because this was, again, not the first time the Sabbath had ever been instituted, but was being ushered back into prominence among the hearts of God's people. And so here, we have in the days of the New Testament, that establishment of the church in these days, we have a great generosity that is going on. People are coming and bringing their stuff and laying it down at the feet of the apostles. And there is, if you will, a requisite recognition of that. And so Ananias and Sapphira seek truly not to be of service, but to have the recognition. And so they have a piece of land that they sell. And they sell it for, let's just put an arbitrary figure on it. It's not biblical, not a biblical figure, but let's just put an arbitrary figure on it. Let's say they sold a piece of land for $5,000. So they bring 3,000 of that, and they lay it down at the apostles' feet as if it were the complete price. That was the sin they committed. And so the Lord killed them outright. And Peter says that they had lied to the Holy Ghost, comma, they had lied to God. Like Calvin puts it, they sought more the feet of the apostles than the eyes of God. Right? They sought the feet of the apostles more than the eyes of God. And so we have then the death of both Ananias and Sapphira, both being party to the same wickedness. And the Lord sets up a particular severity there to teach the church of all ages in the days of the New Testament. What? To teach us what? How horrible the sin of hypocrisy is. It is a sin indeed worthy of death. So, the Lord may decide in His own sovereignty and mercy to exercise long-suffering, and may suffer long with a hypocritical people and not slay them outright as He did with Ananias and Sapphira. But as the Lord is often moved with inaugural severity at the inauguration of particular ages, so He did so here to let us know that He has not changed. And so if we are put off by this particular circumstance, it is because we have ceased to be whole Bible Christians seeking the glory of God. As an aside, then, this is one of those great passages where there is a wonderful doctrine taught almost driving by it, right? The doctrine that the Holy Spirit is indeed God Himself. You've lied to the Holy Ghost, comma, you've not lied to men but unto God. This is one of those classic passages that we use when we're speaking of the deity of the Holy Spirit. Just like in, for instance, Philippians chapter 2, where the apostle primarily is teaching humility, and yet he does so by the humiliation of Christ, the humbling of Christ, as He existed in the form of God, took on Him the form of a servant. Teaching the deity of Christ, almost as an aside, as He's teaching us humility. Here, We are learning about the great hatred that God has for the sin of hypocrisy, and on the way by that, oh, by the way, remember that the Holy Ghost is God Himself. And we must not blaspheme Him, and we must not lie to Him. All right, so that's the first section, verses 1 through 11. In the second section, verses 12 through 16, we have the great ministry of the apostles in that day, and notice that it was primarily a ministry of teaching, like their Lord before them, but it also included signs to draw people together to hear the teaching. And that's what we have to understand about the signs of the New Testament, that these special works that were given to the apostles and to Christ Himself, that Christ Himself exercised, that they were not given as an end in themselves, but a means to a different end. The end was that folks would come, that they would be gathered so that they might hear the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that they might hear the doctrine of God. And so let's not terminate our interest then on the miracles that we see performed by the apostles, but move past those to be drawn in like the rest of the world was in that day, so that we might hear the teaching of the apostles as it came from Christ. So powerful was that ability that God gave to his apostles, that there were those who brought sick folks and just simply set them down in the street so that if Peter walked by, his shadow might fall upon them. A little bit later, we're going to find that the apostle Paul had almost like a handkerchief ministry. That's right. But that was because they were being drawn in to hear the word of God. Those miracles are never an end in themselves. Remember that anyone who experiences a miracle is still going to keep their date with death. And you must have something to deal with that. A miracle, while even in the case of Lazarus, brought him forth from the dead, he died again. And even Lazarus must look beyond the grave to eternal life. But that comes not through the hearing of miracles, but hearing by the word of God. And so the miracles are given in order that the word of God might be heard. Okay, so then in verses 17 through 25, we have that the apostles were gathered together in Solomon's porch, and they were preaching all over, and their doctrine was spreading far and wide. The high priest, and they were filled with indignation, and they laid their hands on the apostles, and they put them in the common prison. The high priest, all those that were with him, that is the sect of the Sadducees, they were filled with indignation. They were angry that the truth of God was being preached. Angry at the preaching of the truth. So they laid their hands on the apostles, they brought them, and they reiterated their charge to them, that we straitly commanded that you should not teach and preach. So then they put them in prison, but the Lord opened the doors of those prisons through his angel, and he set them once again, told them by that angel to go and to continue their preaching. So the next morning they're going to bring them in for trial, and guess what? The prison's empty. And where are the disciples? They've made their escape. No, they're back at Solomon's porch preaching again. Why the miracles? So they can preach. And so here they are once again preaching. They are arrested a second time. And once again we have the reiteration of the disciples of Christ. They say that we must obey God rather than men. Christ had commanded them to preach, and because Christ had commanded them to preach, there was no authority in heaven or in earth that could command them otherwise. And so while the leaders fear the people, the disciples, it appears, fear God, and so they continue doing what he has told them to do. And it is at that point then, when they don't know what to do with them, that Gamaliel rises up in the midst of that assembly and says, put them out for a little bit and let me speak to you. And Gamaliel finally speaks as a voice of reason among them. And so he raises up a couple of familiar examples to them, this guy named Theudas and another one named Judas, who also raised up followers after them, and they purported themselves to be false messiahs. But those men were killed, and their disciples dispersed after a very short time. And so Gamaliel says, either it will happen here or it will not. We've already taken care of the leader. So if there is anything to come of this, let us remember then that if it continues on, we might be found to be fighting against God. If it will disperse under its own weight because the leader has been killed, then let it disperse. But if not, we might be seen to be fighting against God. Now, let us remember that while that is the voice of reason, that is not the voice of faith. Gamaliel has not confessed his conversion here. However, there is indeed some reasonableness, and we might thank God that in that day they heeded the voice of Gamaliel. But I hope you noticed that it was not quite over yet, because after they brought them back in, even after Gamaliel's wise words, they beat them before they let them loose. And what did they do for their part when they were put out? They rejoiced in that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Now that's a very, very important reaction and response to what they had just suffered.